Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This is the text. I was lucky. I was lucky in something kind of odd. First year I was a pastor, Good Friday fell on April 1st. Think about that. How strangely appropriate that is. How strangely appropriate for salvation to be a surprise and for the devil who thought that he had won to all of a sudden lose everything through what Jesus did on the cross and from the empty tomb. Okay. It's appropriate. It won't happen again until 2063. So we've got a ways to wait. But let's talk about surprises and reversals, and in this text there's a whole bunch of them, and some of them go the right way and others go the wrong way. In the background of this whole thing is the raising of Lazarus. And think about that. As Jesus went to Bethany, he went to meet with a family who had lost a loved one, and that loved one, Lazarus, was 4 days dead, laid in the tomb. He stands in front of the tomb and asks for it to be open, and they say, "Lord, by this time there'll be a stench." They had no idea what was coming, did they? The reaction to Jesus doing that, raising Lazarus from the dead, the Sanhedrin, the chief ruling council, gathers together and they decide to put Jesus to death. Why? For raising Lazarus from the dead? Well, a lot of people began to follow Jesus and they couldn't have that. It's a reaction that is absolutely shocking. Don't you know that it is better that one man die for the sake of the nation than that the whole nation perish? And John reports Caiaphas, who said that, he was high priest that year, he didn't know that he was prophesying, April Fool's, didn't know that he was prophesying, but being high priest, the Spirit of God moved him to say that. So Jesus goes once again to Bethany. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going there for a purpose, going to Jerusalem, and there's a meal. They're going to celebrate. And at the meal, it's Mary, sister of Lazarus, who takes some pure nard, expensive, a year's wages, and anoints Jesus' feet. What was the nard there for? Well, it's possible that that ointment, that perfume, was originally bought to anoint the body of Lazarus because the smell of that perfume was so strong that it would cover the smell of death. But, well, she can't very well put it on the dead body of Lazarus because there is no dead body of Lazarus that day, is there? And so anoint Jesus' feet. He's the one who conquered death. He's the one that broke open the tomb. He's the one that stood outside the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And in defiance of everything that should have happened, the dead man comes out. Living, raised from the dead, glorious. He's got life in him. Lazarus, unwrapped him and let him go. And there he is, Lazarus, raised to life again. Well, Lazarus is a guest, and Jesus is there. And, okay, celebrate by anointing Jesus' feet. And one of the disciples, Judas, complains because he thought it should be sold and the money put into the treasury where he could get his fingers on it. And none of the disciples understand what it's all about. But Jesus takes and he bends the image. He says, "This is for my burial." All of a sudden, Jesus is taking the shadow of the tomb and he's introducing it at this meal of celebration. There's a lesson here for confirmation. And the lesson is, this is a day of celebration, but it's also a very serious day. Because you're going to say in front of the whole world that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you belong to Him, that He is your Lord, that He is your King, and that He is entrusted with your life to do anything He wants with your life. And that's a serious thing. It has the shadow of the cross in it, doesn't it? It has commitment, even unto death, not to deny or fall away from Him. But who else are you going to follow? Who else can you trust? Who else is worthy to be your Lord and to rule in your life? Who else? Can only be Jesus. No. Okay. The crowd then the next day is shouting their hosannas. But for that crowd, there will come another day, and there will come another gathering of a crowd, and on that day, at that gathering, they're going to be shouting, "Crucify," and how the praise changes. Jesus rides in as king, but he comes as king mounted on a donkey. He does not come on a war horse. He does not come to subjugate the city of Jerusalem. He does not come to take our lives and subjugate us. Instead, he comes to set us free. And the prophecy says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey." What kind of king is this? He is the king who wins his kingdom one soul at a time. He is the king who wins his kingdom suffering and dying, paying the price in his own blood, suffering death and resurrection for us to be won from sin and into life, brought from the devil's kingdom and into God's kingdom, brought into eternal life, to live with God, to praise Him, to sing in joy forever, because Jesus is our King. That's the kind of King it is. As He rides into Jerusalem, the disciples think, "Oh, this is worldly kingdom stuff. Now things are going to really start moving. The crowds are following, and Jesus is going to achieve even greater things." And they do not understand. They do not understand that He is heading into Jerusalem to go to a cross. They would not understand that until Easter. This is about the great conflict. It's a conflict between life and, you know the three things, between life and death, heaven and hell, holiness and sin. It's that deep of a conflict. There's a great reversal coming along. See, when we are born into this world, you and I, we are born into sin. When we are born into this world, from the moment we are born, we begin to die. It takes a long time for our bodies truly to catch up with the sentence of death that was pronounced back in the Garden of Eden. But it is there. The one who is among us, Jesus, He's the one who is the cure, and He is among us as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, in the background, the raising of Lazarus is a prophecy. It acts out, it shows a beautiful picture of what Jesus was doing. You can say it this way, because it is, after all, April Fool's Day. Jesus comes along as the great grave robber of God. He comes along, and first He calls Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And no amount of death, no amount of body decaying, no business of being sealed in the tomb can stop Lazarus from rising from the dead. Easter morning, this great grave robber of God, He is going to break the tomb, He is going to shatter death, and He is going to do so from the inside out. He breaks death by entering death. He undoes sin by taking all sin on Himself. He crushes the head of the devil by being Himself crushed under the law and the judgment of God. And we are asked to picture the acts of this great grave robber on Easter morning, raising Himself from the dead. And in the act of raising Himself from the dead, He breaks our death, shatters our tombs, gives us the promise right there in His resurrection that He will one day call us to come out of the grave. Notice how the miracle with Lazarus is surrounded by all kinds of statements of unbelief. There's Mary who says, "Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died." And then there's Martha who says, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." And then there's the Jews who are there sharing the sorrow, saying, "If He had only been here, couldn't He have stopped this man from dying?" Again, the disciples preparing to go with Jesus to Lazarus' tomb, to Bethany, they're a distance away. Philip says, "Let's go along that we may die with Him." Unbelief. Caiaphas responds afterwards, "It's better that one man die for the sake of the nation." Neither do the disciples, nor the Pharisees, nor Mary, nor Martha have any idea what is coming. Jesus would surprise all of them, and guess what? He will surprise all of us. One day when He returns, just like He said to Nathanael, "You're going to see greater things than these." And like Paul said, "It has not entered into the mind or the heart of man those things that God has prepared for those who love Him." So, happy April Fool's Day. There is an April Fool in all of this story. The April Fool is the devil. He thought he could destroy Jesus. Luther puts it this way. The devil saw the Lamb of God turned over to judgment, and the devil thought that old roaring lion prowling about seeking someone to devour, he thought, "Ah, now he's my prey." And so the devil leapt upon the Lamb of God and sunk his teeth into Him, not realizing that this Lamb of God is also the Rock of Ages. And he shattered his teeth and broke all of them out. That's what Luther says. I like to continue the image by saying, so now the devil roams about like a toothless lion seeking someone to gum. Foolish and helpless image. His power is gone. God invites us to join in the celebration. Make a little sport of it all. It's April Fool's Day, isn't it? Celebrate it with joy. Paul helps to lead the mockery. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Confirmands, you are here making your confirmation. You're going to say before the congregation and before the world that you belong to Jesus. Let me paraphrase. I will stand with Jesus, even facing death, because I know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's what we're going to say. We're going to say that in defiance of the whole world that does not understand any of this, the whole world that sees nothing of value in spiritual things, in claiming Jesus is our Lord and that we are His people. But we say this and we say, this is my faith. This is the faith that lasts forever. This being connected with Jesus who broke the tomb, who unraveled death, and who promised that His rising holds within it your rising from the dead. This is what matters. Where's it put you? It puts you standing in between. You have seen and yet you are waiting to see. You've been raised to new life and yet you face the end of life in this world one day. You carry the secret of this life. You carry that secret within you. And you carry it around in a world where the whole world seems to be drifting toward death and sometimes running as fast as it can, as far from God as possible, not realizing that the end of that running from God is death and eternal death. And you have within your heart, within your soul, and on your lips this morning, you have the secret of life. And God says, tell the secret. Tell the secret. Tell it to everyone. Tell it to the whole world. Some years back, thinking about confirmation, I did an experiment. I asked my wife, I said, in the 4 years after you were confirmed, did you get into conversations about life and heaven and God and religion? And if you did in those conversations, did the things that you learned in confirmation, did those things get into your conversation? She didn't even pause. She said, yes, absolutely. More so in those 4 years after my confirmation than in any time since. Why is that? As we talked about it, we talked in this way. The teenage years are years when everybody is trying to sort out what they believe, what life is all about, what happens after we die. Is God real? And there are a lot of people just guessing in the dark. Christian who knows what the Bible teaches, who knows that Jesus is risen from the dead, who knows that the victory is in Him, who knows where forgiveness of sins is to be found, who knows how to pray. Somebody very special in our world. Someone who has that gift of the message of life. A message that can be shared and change people's souls. You're going to make your confession of faith, make your confirmation this day. Now, in the years to come, be bold. You have God's word in your heart, in your soul. And you have a lot of people that you will meet that are desperate to know truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.